Well, our reading tonight is from Mark's Gospel, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to be looking at Mark 14, 1 through to 11, page 1019 in the Church Bibles. 1019, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
So it's been great to be with you here today. Thank you for welcoming me. And yeah, it's been good. I've not been to the church before, but it'll inform me in praying for you about kind of a bit what's going on here, which is good to see. I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at Mark 14 together. Father, we want to thank you for the amazing grace that you have lavished upon us in sending your son Jesus to rescue us. And we pray this evening that you might open our eyes to see more and more the beauty of the cross and all that that means for us, that we might respond in the way that we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm involved in the work of Christian camps in Wales. So in the summer, I'm a chaplain on one of their camps. And yesterday we had our training day down in Newport in South Wales. And I mean, I just think about it, it reminds me of, you know, kind of going on camp. And in the church we were in, there, a couple who, you know, great couple, kind of work really hard. They sent all their three children on the camp that we run, 11 to 17 year old, and went off for a week's holiday. And at the end of the week, you know, I've been there, kind of part of the leadership team there, managing about 60, 11 to 17-year-olds. You know, they arrive looking fresh as a daisy. I'm emptying the toilets at this point, totally exhausted. You know, there's lots of things I love about camp. You know, I love working with the team. I love kind of teaching the Bible to young people. We have a lot of fun as well, but it is exhausting work. You sleep on the floor. You know, the children need constant supervision, and camp ends up, well, just with a load of washing, usually with a marital argument thrown into the mix as well. And then you get back and people ask you, "How was your holiday?" And I wasn't on holiday. It's hard work. But then you kind of look at the couple who are kind of all fresh and think, well, you know, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Maybe, you know, you've been serving, pouring yourself out for Jesus in some way. Maybe it's in a ministry area in church. Maybe it's just in, you know, working really hard, getting to know some of your work, whatever it might be, pouring yourself out. And you're just thinking, is it worth it? You know, giving some of your money to the work of the, you know, the growing of the kingdom of Jesus. And you look at others who were able to go on a slightly better holiday as a result of that. And you think, was it really worth it, giving that money away? Maybe we invest a lot of money into a ministry we think is going to go through, or a person, and it all ends up just going pear-shaped, and we think, well, is that really worth it, doing that for Jesus? The question is, you know, why bother? Maybe this, I mean, I don't kind of know most of you, but maybe this evening some of you have concluded it's not worth it. But maybe you decide, actually, I'm going to reduce my giving, resign from a ministry area, ease off completely. Maybe it's so bad you're thinking about packing following Jesus in altogether because you just feel it's too costly. Maybe you're going to keep going. But just, you're going to keep going basically because it would cause more hassle than it's worth not to. And you'll just kind of resent, just keep things ticking along out of habit, but no real joy in living the Christian life. Or maybe you don't follow Jesus at all and you just think, why on earth would I want to do that? Well, our passage from Mark 14, well, having raised those kind of thoughts, we'll hopefully kind of address them as we look at it. Why bother pouring ourselves out for Jesus? We've got an incident that happens here in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus is at home having a meal, and a woman comes in and pours perfume over his head. Now, if I was having a meal and anyone walked in and poured anything over my head, I'm not sure I'd appreciate it. But that's not really the shocking thing here. I mean, there's Jewish etiquette. A woman coming in, interrupting the meal, that went totally against the grain. So it took guts for her to do it. I mean, it would be, you know, the kind of breaking of etiquette would be a bit like the hen showing up at the stag do. You know, that's a bit of a shock, what's going on in the passage. But that is not the shocking thing here. The real shock in this passage is, well, just emphasized as you read it, is how much this perfume is worth. Verse 3, it is very expensive. Verse 5, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. So I kind of Googled average UK wage. Apparently it's about 25,000. So that's the kind of the ballpark of what we're talking here, more than a year's wages. Now, we're not told how this woman has come by this perfume. But, I mean, back then, the women, I mean, my wife obviously earns more than I do, but the women back then were not the high earners. You know, they didn't have the high-paying jobs. This was most likely, we don't know, we're not told, but this was most likely a family heirloom that she'd have. Probably the one thing of real value that she had in the world and had no way of earning back once it was gone. And she's come in and pour it over Jesus, and it's gone. And I just want to ask the question, is that wasteful or beautiful? And is Jesus worth that kind of extravagance? So you'll see up on the screen is a champagne bottle. That is an expensive champagne bottle, the 1928 Krug. I'm not really into my champagne. I don't particularly like it. Anyone want to guess how much that was sold for in 2009? You want to guess? Not really interactive? Do you want me just to tell you? That's fine. Well, that was sold for $21,200. That's about 14 grand. So, you know, we've got a champagne bottle. To me, Schlur is worth far more than that. But, you know, we've got a very expensive champagne bottle. Now, if you came to visit and had this 14 grand bottle of champagne and just went, well, you know, kind of let's celebrate and sprayed it everywhere, I would think that's immoral. You know, 14 grand, there are people starving in the world to come and waste something in such a way, even if there's a celebration, that's just immoral, isn't it? You know, it's estimated that 30% of the world do not have enough food to eat. You know, there are cases, any of you into football, it was quite a long time ago, there's a case of Liam Ridgewell, the footballer, burning money. It's just immoral, isn't it, that kind of behavior? What about a 25 grand bottle of perfume then poured over Jesus? Just flick it onto the next slide, just so we've got the heading there. Is it wasteful or beautiful? You know, on an initial reading of this, I'm totally with the disciples. Verse 4, what a waste. Verse 5, you know, so much good could have been done if you just sold that bottle of perfume. And so, you know, the woman's behavior is rightly rebuked, isn't she? But actually, there's another shock in this passage, and that is Jesus' response to this. Verse 6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now, I reckon if we weren't, you know, familiar with our Bibles and had not heard these, I mean, these are shocking words from Jesus here that he speaks. See, Jesus commends this woman's actions, saying that 25 grand, or, you know, the kind of equivalent, a year's wages, yes, it should be spent on me and not spent on the poor. I mean, that is shocking. And what are we to make of Jesus? Is he self-centered? Don't worry about the poor, but worry about me. If we could just have the next slide. You know, is Jesus a bit here like, you know, the child who maybe is going to get 20 Christmas presents, and you say, okay, do you mind just getting 19 instead of 20, and we'll give that one present to, you know, the shoebox appeal that, you know, Compassion or Samaritan's Purse or someone like that do, so that someone who will not get a Christmas present otherwise can have one Christmas present. And the child saying, no, I'll have the 20. You know, is that the kind of thing that's going on here? Kim Jong-un is the leader of North Korea. It's estimated a significant number of his people are starving to death. And it's not the current year statistic, but in one of the years previously, he spent £190 million on luxuries while some of his people starved. I mean, that is just immoral, isn't it? And we don't expect that of Jesus. Now, what's going on here? Mark's writing his gospel, it's God's word. The good news is Jesus. How is this good news? We could just have our next slide. The key thing to understanding this passage, that, you know, Jesus is not like Kim Jong-un, is understanding that Jesus' death is in view. I mean, you pick that up from reading the passage. So, chapter 14, verse 1, the chief priests and teachers of the law are plotting to arrest Jesus and kill him. Verses 10 and 11, Judas is plotting to betray him. So Jesus' death is in view, kind of sandwiched either side of the incident. And in the incident itself, verse 8, Jesus says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. It's Jesus' death that is in view in this passage. And the next chapter is going to be the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. See here, Jesus is not saying, don't worry about the poor. Jesus cares about the poor. In chapter 10, verse 21, he's told the rich man to go and give everything to, not himself, to the poor. Well, what he's saying here is, because his death is coming up, there's a limited window, and that is the focus at this particular moment. So if we could just have our next slide. Wish Upon a Star is a charity whose primary aim is to grant the wishes of children with life-threatening illnesses. In 1989, four-year-old Johanna was very sick. She was going to die. She said she would love to go to Disneyland and meet all her favorite characters, so Barbara White started fundraising for the family to try and grant her a dying wish. Now, in that case, unfortunately, she died before that was granted, but, I mean, that's where the charity arose from. You see, we're supposed to be good stewards of our money, aren't we? But there are times when almost kind of money just goes out the window for that limited period. Often it's when death is in view. Suddenly, there's something that eclipses everything else around for a time. And in that case, the focus was on Joanna and her dying wish. Just move on a slide, thank you. Jesus is not saying, don't worry about the poor. He's just saying that with his death in view, that just eclipses that in this moment. So the focus is on Jesus and his death. But still the question is there, is he worth that kind of extravagance? Is he worth it? We've got some friends of ours who had a cat. And this cat was not well. And they had the discussion before they went to the vet about what this cat was worth. And if the vet bill was going to be more expensive than the figure they'd laid down, the cat was going to be put down. And if less, the more than they pay the veterinary bills. Now, I'm kind of sorry if that story's kind of moved the cat lovers amongst you, but I mean, I think that's fair enough for a cat. I don't think a cat would be worth 25 grand, for example. But I heard some gasps there. I mean, I'm sorry if I've... Anyway, let's move on. To the next slide. In 2012, George Tyson, age 61, he pushed Gary, his disabled son, out of the path of an oncoming car, but took the full impact himself. He was killed almost instantly. His 32-year-old son was airlifted to hospital and later discharged after being treated for minor injuries and shock. Now, there's someone who sacrificed to save his son. Now, George Tyson's funeral, I don't think costs would have been in their thinking. You know, the thought of, well, let's see if we can do this funeral on the cheap. I mean, that's just not going to be the response, is it? It's going to be worth pouring things out in that particular case. When he's given his life, costs probably did not even enter the thinking. They just do what it takes. See, to answer the question whether Jesus is worth it, we need to understand his death. Now, why is Jesus going to be killed? Now, certainly we've seen in this passage the religious leaders are after him and Judas is going to betray him. But, you know, in Mark's gospel, Jesus is constantly saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. It's come up in Mark chapter 8. He's predicted it again in Mark chapter 9. He's predicted it again in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10:45, he's saying, why? Look, this is why I'm going to the cross. You know, to give my life as a ransom for many, to rescue people. That is why I'm going to die, Jesus is saying. The question is, who needs rescuing? In just back a couple of chapters in Mark chapter 12, there's the parable that Jesus tells of the tenants in the vineyard. And it's originally told against the leaders of Israel. You've got a vineyard owner, and the vineyard owner kind of creates this wonderful vineyard, and he puts tenants in it to look after it. Of course, the tenants owe the kind of rent, the fruit of the vineyard, to the owner. But these tenants refuse to recognize the owner's right. And so they just try and silence all the messengers that keep getting sent to them. And they beat the messengers and send them back or kill some of them. And eventually the son is sent and the son is killed, thinking they're going to get the vineyard for themselves. And of course, it's a pretty apt parable for us, where we live in God's world. He's the owner of it. But actually, we live like the tenants, trying to deny he has any right whatsoever over us. And we'll do anything to silence that message coming through. Each day we get up and we say, my way today. I'm in charge. God's not in charge. And we rebel against God. And we cause turmoil in our world. We don't love God as we're supposed to. We don't love others as we're supposed to. And we're called to be. We'll be called to account for that. And actually, you know, it's a crime. It's a crime against God. And I'm sure you're familiar with the concept of treason. The punishment is greater because of who the crime is against. God is a big God. Any offense against him, therefore, is going to result in a big punishment. And that punishment is going to hit us. It's coming at some point. You know, and the fact often that we feel things like guilt indicate this. You know, that we've not lived as we're supposed to. Sometimes we can suppress that, but God tells us in his word how guilty we are. He rules and he will judge, and we are on course for a big punishment, and we can't do anything to avoid that. We're completely helpless. And yet, Jesus, who is in no danger himself, sees us in that danger and comes and throws himself in the way of the punishment that we deserve. You know, unlike, you know, in the example with George Tyson saving his son, where actually it wasn't the son's fault that he was kind of on course to be hit by this car. The responsibility was with the driver. You know, we've put ourselves in the danger in the way that we've lived. And Jesus throws himself in the way, knowing he will take the full impact. And it's not just kind of being hit by a car and dying. It is taking the wrath of God as he dies on the cross. That we can have forgiveness. That we can be welcomed back under, you know, kind of God's good rule. He rules over us all of the time, but we will have a new creation to look forward to that will be wonderful. Jesus wins that for us. And we can't earn that. There's no way we could earn that. I mean, the son who is rescued by his father in the case of that car accident, he can't, as the car's coming, can't say, well, I'll tell you what, Dad, I'll do this, this, and this for you if you rescue me. He just can't earn it at that point. Now, the only way is if the father's actually willing to sacrifice himself for his son. George Tyson does that. We can't earn it, but Jesus says, I'm willing to come and sacrifice for you. And he invites us then to receive that rescue by following him. Now, maybe this evening you've not accepted that rescue by following Jesus. Do you know, we can all know that rescue. We can all know it. Jesus invites us all. He says, look, I've come for sinners, for those of us, all of us who have messed up, to come and receive forgiveness and eternal life. And I mean, the question is, if you've not accepted that this evening, will you come and know that? And if not now, when? You know, and you know, don't you think that Jesus willingly coming to the cross at least warrants some response? You don't leave it until it's too late. I mean, the whole part of the point of Mark 13 is actually we'll catch us out, Jesus coming again. Don't leave it until it's too late. Into our passage in Mark 14, we're asking the question, is Jesus worth our extravagant outpouring? And we've got the woman in the example in Mark 14 who says, yes, he's worth it. And you've got Judas, by contrast, who says, no, he's not worth it. And so our answer is determined by what we love. Do we love Jesus or do we love money? The woman who loves Jesus, she'll do anything for him. And she'll pour out her one thing of value in the world. And well, we're not told exactly, are we? But almost the cost of that doesn't seem to enter into her thing. She just pours it out on him. In contrast, Judas loves money. Judas is calculating, is Jesus worth this great gift? Well, he doesn't think so. Much better uses of the perfume than pouring it on Jesus. In the end, by his calculations, verse 11, he will get some money for betraying Jesus. And we know from Matthew's gospel, that's 30 silver coins. And the question for us this evening is, well, what do we think Jesus is worth? Is he worth our extravagant outpourings in money, time, energy? What do we want to throw those things at? For we will be dedicating our energies and our time and our money to something. What are we going to dedicate them to? Just imagine for a moment, you suddenly, kind of out of the blue, inherit £15,000. And you're told, you know, if you've kind of got any commitments for the next 2 months, you're completely free of commitments. And the only proviso of inheriting this money is you've just got to blow it in that time on something. Just a one-off big purchase. And I'm taking it at this point, you're imagining what you might spend it on. I think a new car, maybe. Holiday. Maybe that extension you've always wanted. Maybe giving it to the children. I wonder if the thought entered our minds of just completely blowing the money on Jesus. Maybe some work towards his kingdom. Actually, we've had that example right in front of us with the woman. Did that thought enter our minds as we asked the question? Or actually, do we treat Jesus a little bit more like a cat? Or say, Jesus is worth this much, but no further. Or maybe 10%, maybe not even that. See, I'm good at being extravagant on myself, but calculating towards Jesus. Now we must be clear on this. It's not what we do that saves us. It's not what we do that saves us. We can't earn that. Jesus willingly lays down his life for us and will rescue us as we come to him. But there is an appropriate response to what Jesus has done. You know, maybe here we are pretty generous with our time and our money in serving. But, you know, ask the question, what's our attitude in that? Actually, do we resent it a little bit? So, you know, we will give money and we'll give time, but actually we look at others and we envy them as they have a bit more time, you know, a bit more free time and a bit more disposable income. Maybe it's ministry of Jesus, serving him, feeling costly. I do find it costly. And I think that's because my attitude often reflects Judas more than it does this woman. See, the woman loves Jesus and I don't think she finds it costly. See, if I got 15 grand, I think I would, my first thought is I'm going to blow it on a big holiday. And do you know what? I wouldn't resent blowing it on a big holiday because I think that would be worth it. See, doesn't our resentment of giving things up for Jesus show we don't actually think he's worth it? Now, we can come to church every week, we can give and serve and not love Jesus, and it's evidenced by the fact that actually what we give, we resent giving, and then we kind of try and cut it down to a minimum. See, if that's us, if we're not serving because we think Jesus is worth it, ultimately there will come a crunch point. You know, sooner or later we'll go, actually, I've just had enough of this, and we'll stop. There will come a crunch point with it. Now, I know some of us particularly might have very tender consciences around this, and you know, Jesus comes and rescues us, even with our messed up motives, even when we don't respond as we're supposed to. And the answer to, you know, the appropriate response to Jesus and all that he's done as we come to him is to look to him, to gaze on the cross and see all that he does for us. See, we just have our next slide. In 2009, Shirley Digert, it was her birthday, and for her birthday she decided to go for a tandem skydive. And her instructor, Dave Hartstock, as they're doing this tandem skydive, the first parachute didn't open. It trapped between their bodies, and he couldn't reach the cord to release the first parachute, so he was left with no choice. He pulled the reserve chute, but that got tangled in the first, and so they're hurtling towards the ground. Shirley Digert, I mean, there's interviews and stuff on YouTube you can watch on this. She says, "Huh, so this is how I'm going to die." That's what she thought at that point. And her instructor, he's on top, she's on bottom, they're hurtling towards the ground, tells her to lift her feet up and switches their positions. So they hit the ground, and Shirley Digert basically walks away with bruising. Now, miraculously, Dave Hartstock doesn't die, but he is paralyzed from the neck down. And there's a very obvious, great rescue, great sacrifice, isn't it? Now, do you think her response to that is just to say, "Oh, thanks very much, I'll see you again"? Now, you know, the rescue is so obvious, it just demands an appropriate response, doesn't it? So she visits every day. She sets up a charity to pay his medical bills. Do you think she sets limits on that? Does she view it as a chore? I wouldn't have thought so, knowing that she wouldn't be there if it wasn't for him switching their positions. You see, what we need to get, you know, if we're struggling with following Jesus, think actually it's costly, is actually just to understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross. For he has done more than that in rescuing us. As he throws himself, he has switched places with us. The punishment that was deserved for us, he takes on the cross. And you know, we need to pray that God would help us understand the cross more and more, that actually we would just delight, as the woman does here, to pour out ourselves for Jesus. That it wouldn't feel costly, but we would just think he is worth it for all that he's done for us. See, the woman's response, she gets it. Verse 8, Jesus says about her, "She did what she could." Now, often when I think about that expression, "she did what she could," I often think, oh, kind of, they've not done very much, but they've done what they could. That's not what it is here. "She did what she could" is massively extravagant in what she's done. And I think there's an encouragement to us to, here we see you cannot rely on the examples of others. She couldn't rely on the examples even of the disciples here, for they don't think Jesus is worth it at that point. It's no good benchmarking off others. I think particularly in our Western culture, it's no good benchmarking off me in that. This woman pours out herself for Jesus. If anyone to benchmark off, she is the one here to do that. She blows the kind of this inheritance for Jesus. Maybe, you know, we do that. Mission project crops up, and we just really give sacrificially for that. Maybe we pack in a respectable job to go and serve Jesus. Maybe we keep going in the job that we're doing for longer so that we can give to the work, reach out to our work colleagues. See, as you do those things for Jesus, don't expect to be commended by others. This woman was not commended for her actions here. You know, maybe you're working harder for Jesus and longer and arthritis sets in earlier and not just others look on and say, well, you know, you were a bit foolish, weren't you, to just carry on? You know, it will feel like you're the woman, verse 5. You've done this thing for Jesus and others turn around and rebuke you harshly. Now, I hope that won't happen. In the church context, you'll be spurring one another on in serving Jesus and gazing on the cross, but there's no guarantee it won't. And I want you to pay very careful attention to verses 6 and 9. Jesus looks on and says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me, and that is what will be remembered." You see, whose opinion are we going to be bothered about? So Shirley Dygart, who was rescued by Dave Hartstock, you know, if people were saying, oh, you know, you kind of exhausted going and kind of seeing him each day, I mean, you know, if she's kind of being told off for doing that by someone, is she going to be bothered about their opinion? She's going to be bothered about his opinion. He's given so much for her. Jesus has poured himself out for us on the cross. You know, if he is pleased with us, why would we be bothered about what anyone else thinks? And as we seek to do that, as we seek to pour ourselves out for Jesus in response to what he's done for us, Jesus looks on and says, "It is a beautiful thing. And that is what will be remembered." And in this, you know, this is not just limited to the kind of the big moments in life, the smash the jar moments or not. See, life is made up of lots of little moments where we decide to either serve ourselves or to serve Jesus. See, as we work maybe hard to keep our marriages going, rather than letting them drift, as we help that person who needs help, when it would be easy not to, when we wanted the time to ourselves, we make decisions all of the time in the little moments of life about who we're going to serve. And Paul Tripp, in speaking about this, says, actually, the little moments have already, how we respond in the little moments has already decided how we will respond in the big moments. They set a trajectory that can be changed, but the little moments are set on a path that will determine how we will respond in the big moments. So as we think about this, gaze on the beauty of Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. To remember God's grace to us, the forgiveness. Jesus died so that we can come and receive that. As we come and receive it, we need to keep fixing our gaze on Jesus and on his rescuing death for us. We ask the question, who or what is worthy of us pouring ourselves out for? We've got to pour ourselves out for something. Who or what is worthy of that? The only Jesus who gave his life on the cross, who bore the punishment of God, that we might be forgiven, that we might be adopted back into God's family, that we might have a certain hope in him. The challenge is, will we live each moment of life for Jesus, the one who gave himself for us, remembering as we do so, he says, "It is a beautiful thing to me, and that is what will be remembered." Let's just take a few moments to be quiet and respond in the quietness of our hearts, and then I will lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do want to come and confess actually how we have been so focused on ourselves. And we've been like the tenants in the vineyard. And we're guilty for that, Lord, and we confess that. But we thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus, who bore the ultimate price for us. What a great sacrifice for us. And Lord, we pray that we would understand that more and more. Pray for any here that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that their eyes might be open to see that the rescue is available on him and they would come to know. And we pray for those of us that do. We pray that we would gaze on the cross each day and our lives might just be lived out in response to Jesus and all that he's done for us. So we pray that we would respond and we would joyfully respond to pour ourselves out for Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. Amen.